Thank you. You know, it's been hot in Israel. We've been back here for a little over a month. And in the area where we live, it was, I think, 44 degrees the other day, which is, for us old folks, about 112 Fahrenheit. So it's hot there right now. And so I'm glad to be here, except when we arrived, we live near the river. And so the street behind us was flooded, so we went from the heat to the water. And I understand you folks have had it around here too. But the Lord is good. Hallelujah. Oh, it's always a blessing to come here. You know, I appear here once a year, maybe sometimes more often, I don't remember. And whenever I come, I see changes. And I love to see changes. I love to see the work of God going forward. And I've just watched the changes in this church over the years. And I was especially blessed today to just feel the sweetness of the Spirit in this place as God ministers to all of you. You know, we live in a very, very special time. One of the things about living where we live is that, in a sense, we see prophecy being fulfilled around us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to guess about it. In the sense that all the alignments that the prophet Ezekiel speaks about in chapter 38 and 39 are in place around us. All the nations that need to be where they are there. And also, too, the prophet Zechariah talked about Jerusalem. And that Jerusalem would become a cup of trembling, which indeed it is, especially since our friend President Trump put the American embassy in Jerusalem, and other nations are thinking to follow suit, and of course our neighbors aren't too happy about that. So Jerusalem is in that place where all the nations have something to say by way of input. So what we realize as we look at these things, and I'm not going to go into a teaching on prophecy today, but what we realize as we look at what's happening around us is that the return of the Lord is near. Where the return of the Lord is near. And you have to catch hold of that, friends. You know, we think of the scripture which tells us that ever since the creation, you know, we've heard promises of his coming, and yet it seems nothing has happened. And yet Peter tells us that he tarries because he's merciful, he's gracious, he's good. His desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when we look at the alignment of the nations, when we look at our city, Jerusalem, and we see the contention over it, and now, more than ever before, it's not a matter of politics. It's a spiritual conflict. It's the God of Islam versus the God of Israel and his son. It's clear. These things are clear now. They've been made manifest. Once upon a time, it was political entities vying with one another for control of the region. But these times have passed. So we know where we are. So we're in a time where we are called to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, in doing that, we do it both at a personal level and at a corporate level. But I'm going to start today by looking at Matthew's Gospel, read from verses 1 to 12, and then we'll talk about this a bit. So we catch the sense of what it is God is saying to us today. So Matthew 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and honey. If anyone walks into this church dressed in that fashion, you will know that he's a prophet. And I guess I'm not one because I'm not wearing, what is it I have to wear here? Let me see. Oh, yes. Camel's hair. A leather belt. And eating locusts and honey. Would you like some of my locusts and some of my honey? At any rate, that was a prophet's garb. Then on Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, you might ask, why is it I'm pointing to the ministry and to the message of John the Baptist? Well, the reason is because the ministry and message of John is very much a ministry and a message for today. When the angel Gabriel comes to John's father, Zechariah, and he tells him that his wife will bear a son, even though she's well past the age of childbearing, and that they were to name their son John, which is actually Yochanan in Hebrew, which means God is gracious. Gabriel then goes on to say the following about John. He said, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So I just want to concentrate on verses 16 and 17. He's going to go before him, meaning before the Lord, before Jesus appears. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make a people ready and prepared for the Lord. So the question is, how does John do this? How does John do this? What he does is he goes and he preaches a message of repentance. He goes and he preaches a message of repentance. And he does so, it says, in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, many of you may remember the story of Elijah and his contest with the prophets of Baal. How Jezebel had set them up as the priests for the nation, and the whole nation of Israel had fallen into idolatry. And God is grieved by this. And so he instructs Elijah to set up a contest between the God of Israel and the Baalim, the Baal gods, I guess you'd call them. And so 450 of the prophets of Baal are dancing around and screaming to their God and cutting themselves with knives and so on, and they do this for many, many hours. A sacrifice is laid on the altar at the beginning, of course. They're waiting for fire to fall to consume the sacrifice, and they dance and they shout and they sing and they cut themselves until finally they fall down exhausted And of course, nothing happens because Baal is not a god. So then Elijah takes three buckets of water, actually three barrels of water, douses the altar, douses the wood, douses the sacrifice with water, soaks it so that it would be absolutely impossible to kindle a flame on that altar, and he calls down fire from heaven. And of course, we know what happens. Fire from heaven falls and consumes the sacrifice, burns up the altar, burns up the wood, burns up all the water. Because you see, Elijah said that the God who comes by fire, he is God. And so after that, he challenges our people and he says to us, Israel, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Baal is God, follow him. But if Elohim, if your God is God, then you follow him. And so we know there was a turning back to the Lord after Elijah killed all the prophets of Baal. And the people turned back to the Lord and away from the gods of Jezebel. John the Baptist doesn't do this. But he goes forth in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And he comes preaching a message of repentance in such power that it brings so much conviction that the people listened and many obeyed as they did in Elijah's day, and they turned back to God. And the scripture says he will go before him, meaning he will go before the Lord. He will come as a forerunner before Jesus himself actually is revealed to Israel. And he will testify of his coming and declare Israel's need to repent to get right with God in advance of his appearing. Now, we are in those days. The Lord is coming back. Now, you can sit here in Arnprior and say, well, life goes on as usual, but I don't care what you think. What I know is what the Bible says, and what I know are the times and the seasons, because I live a little closer to the epicenter of things than you do. I'm not putting you down for where you live. I'm simply saying, look, your redemption is drawing nigh. Luke 21 speaks about this very, very clearly, about the times and the seasons that you live in and all the things that would happen in the world prior to the day of the Lord's appearing. And the Word of God says, and when you see these things coming to pass, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And so in John's day, in Jesus' day, prior to his coming, prior to his return, the Lord sent this man as a messenger, as a forerunner, to declare the word of the Lord and turn the people back to God. Now, the interesting thing about it was he was talking to God's people. And so many people came to the Jordan River to be baptized. I have to tell you, the Jordan River looks good this year. It looks very, very good. We've had a lot of rain. In fact, we've had so much rain this year that the lake may be almost full when I get back. We've had 7 years of drought. The level of the lake is incredibly low. But this year, praise be to God, we've had a lot of rain. And the Jordan River looks good. It's running fast and it looks really, really good. So John was baptizing people in the Jordan, not up in the Galilee where we live, but closer down near Jericho. And when he came, John said something very, very interesting. He was testifying that he fulfilled a certain prophecy that we find in the book of Isaiah. All the gospel writers attest to this. And it's taken from Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read some of it, and I'm going to explain it to you. Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 5 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and to proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of God shall be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Let me explain to you first what this means in context. What is this filling up the valleys? What is this leveling the mountains, straightening the crooked places, smoothing out the rough? What's it about? This refers to a practice of Middle Eastern kings in ancient times. Before they would travel through a desert or wilderness area where there were no roads, they would send out a work party in advance to create highways so they could travel easily from one place to another in their realm and beyond their realm. And in this way, they didn't experience, you might say, the discomfort and the danger, possibility of getting lost in the wilderness, and they could travel easily from one place to another and appear in their glory wherever they went. You understand, they weren't traipsing through the desert like my ancestors were, but they traveled on a smooth road. They were being borne in their chariot or whatever else, and when they arrived in all their splendor. And that's really what what this passage is based on. And in this particular case, God is speaking to a people who have been in exile. They've been exiled because of their sins. And he's speaking a word of comfort to them. He's saying, make straight the way of the Lord, and he will come to you, and his glory will be seen. But what does this mean? What is this about? How does this apply to the message of John? At the time of John's appearing, that area of the world was occupied by the Roman Empire. There's much suffering in Judea and the surrounding areas. But we're not speaking only here of the captivity of Israel in their own land. But Yeshua lays out the problem for us in John 8. It says this, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.' They answered him, 'We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin.'" So Israel's problem wasn't Rome. Rome was a symptom, but not the cause. The reason they were suffering oppression at the hands of colonial rulers was because of their disobedience to God. And her repentance would be the key to releasing them from bondage, so that God's kingdom rule could be established among them once again. This is a principle, my friends, that sin keeps you in bondage. It makes you subject to oppression. And so we need to hear from God if we're having difficulty in our lives. If there's that element in our lives, we need to hear from him. And if the Lord puts his finger on something, then we need to repent. And more than repent, we need to do something else. John says, bring forth fruits that are worthy of repentance. You see, it wasn't enough to be baptized. In Matthew 3:8, John says, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." It's not, we can't just say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm okay. The way the Jews of Jesus' day declared, we're the sons of Abraham, we're okay. Or I prayed a sinner's prayer, and I was baptized. Without demonstrating the fruits of repentance. We have something we call greasy grace, easy grace, where we think we pray a prayer, we go on, we live our lives. Yes, we came to the altar. Yes, we cried. Yes, we got up. Yes, we went home. And yes, our lives continued as they were, and the fruits of repentance weren't there, and change didn't come into our lives, and people look at it, oh, we're okay. Oh, no, you're not. The fruit of your conversion, the fruit of your repentance must become evident in your life. Now, I live in a land where there are a lot of fruit trees. And fruit starts with a flower. We have this one clementine tree where the wind is so strong that in the spring, it keeps blowing the flowers off, so we're not getting much fruit. Also, our gardener put it in the wrong place. But in the normal course of things, fruit comes first with a flower, and then the fruit begins to appear, and then it begins to grow. In other words, it doesn't happen all at once. And we understand that. But when people have been walking with the Lord for a time, we need to begin to see change in the lives. Now, I can tell you that a lot of times when it comes to seeing change, we ourselves are very bad at seeing the changes in our own lives. We always feel whenever something happens and we blow it that we're back at square one. Many years ago, Chuck Swindoll wrote a book, 2 steps forward, 3 steps backward. And a lot of times that's the way we feel. But I'm going to tell you that over time, we can see whether change has come. And sometimes friends, family, and so on and so forth, they can see the change that you can't see. But the definitive proof that you're a child of God, that you've been born again, and the Spirit of God is within you, is your life will change. Okay? People say, I don't know if he's saved. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you watch a life over a period of years and you don't see any progress, then you can ask that question. But we all struggle. Because it seems many times that no sooner do we deal with one issue when another thing pops up like a jack-in-the-box. Oh, hallelujah. Why is he saying hallelujah? Because it's a God thing. There's a process going on in our lives. It's a process of cleansing and purification. We are bringing forth the fruits of repentance. Now look, when John was baptizing people, he was baptizing them in water, right? They were confessing their sins and getting baptized in water. But guess what John knew? John knew that water does not cleanse away sin. And so he says, there is one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And it's the one who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and fire, the one who fills you with his power, who cleanses you as you keep in step, as it says in Galatians 6, as you keep in step with the Spirit, this process of purification will happen in your life. This can only be done as you walk in the Spirit. Now, bringing forth the fruits of repentance is really just another way of describing the process of sanctification in a believer's life. Growing in sanctification is growing in holiness. And I'm going to tell you something. I know what the scripture says. The scripture says, but of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This is true. At the time of your coming to faith, after you were justified, immediately you were sanctified. But the inner reality of your sanctification needs to become an outer reality that visibly manifests in your life. And guess what? God expects this of you. Paul says this to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the name of this journey that we're on. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, bringing forth the fruits of repentance. And fruit is visible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As disciples of Yeshua, we are called to pursue and perfect holiness during the course of our lives. Peter says this, therefore, this is 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 16. Therefore, brothers and sisters, friends in Messiah, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, prepare yourself. This is serious. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah, of Jesus the Messiah. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former passions as in your ignorance, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So this is self-explanatory. You know, James says this. He speaks about faith. He speaks about works. We know we are saved by grace through faith. But James says something very important. He says, thus also faith by itself, James 2, 17 and 18, if it does not have works, it's dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, the things that you and I do validate the fact that we truly have faith. That's the bottom line. Pursuing holiness in the fear of God is the conclusive evidence that our faith is alive. And James goes on to talk about this, and I won't quote everything he says, but he says at the end of the passage, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, Abraham had faith. We read in Genesis 15 that God takes him out. He shows him the stars in the sky. He has no child. He's been promised that his wife will have a son, have a child. And he's complaining to the Lord because the head of his household, his chief steward, was going to be his heir. He was going to inherit everything Abraham had, and Abraham had a lot. And he's complaining to the Lord about it. And the Lord said, go out and count the stars. If you can count them, that's how numerous your descendants will be. One simple verse says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. But when was Abraham's faith proven real? When God said, Lech Lecha, go to a land that I will show you. And he walks through a series of things. We might call them a series of faith tests. You think, well, didn't he prove himself at the beginning? He left the land that he came from. He ended up going to a place, didn't know where he was going, listening to the Lord. But faith being completed is completed in this story when God said, you take your son, you take the son I promised you, and I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And so he takes his son Isaac, and off they go to Moriah, and he's got the wood, and he's got the animal for the offering. No, he doesn't have the animal for the offering. He doesn't. On the contrary, he has his son. And the son asks the question, where's the offering, Daddy? Where's the offering? Abraham says, God will provide. And off they go to Moriah with the wood and the donkey, Yitzhak and Avraham. Off they go. They get there. And you know the story. He takes his son, ties him up, puts him on the wall, on the altar, sets the wood up underneath, takes a knife in his hand, raises the knife, and is about to kill his son when the angel of the Lord intervenes. And there's a ram in the thicket that God says, you take that and sacrifice that on the altar. You see, it tells us here, and James points to it, that Abraham's faith was proven by what? By his obedience. In his case, the obedience was a very serious one. And so that's what God expects of us. That our faith will be perfected, that it will be made whole by our pursuit of holiness. This is the chief obedience he requires from us. But this pursuit is to be in the fear of the Lord. Why do I say this? Why does the scripture say this? It's not pursued in terror, in that I'll be punished if I don't do what God says. It's not out of fear of punishment. It's out of reverence, it's out of respect, it's out of awe for the one who asks us to do this. Because he's doing this for our good. Paul talks about this in Hebrews 12. He's doing this for our good. This isn't the issue of or else. It's motivated by our love for God. That's what it's motivated for. There's another scripture that says, and Paul says it again in Hebrews 12, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So God is calling us to become pure in heart. Pure in heart. So what is the heart? Here's the definition of the heart. It's the center of our emotional and our intellectual life. It's the center of all of our moral activity. It's the seat of our human conscience. It's the birthing place of all our passions and desires. It's the inner forum where decisions are made and the place from which our actions spring and our words. It houses our human spirits. And it's a place where the Spirit of God dwells within us. And as such, the heart is the very center of our being. Peter calls it the hidden man of the heart. Paul speaks about how he loves the law of God with his inner man. But you see, the heart is composed of many things. And the Word of God tells us that the day will come when God will give us new hearts and new spirits. But the new hearts that he gives us are hearts that are tender towards God, that are different in their inclination than they were before. But it doesn't erase everything that happened in the past. Do you understand? But the inclination of the heart, the way it leans, is different. It leans toward God instead of leaning toward the world, instead of leaning towards sin. And so we have this battle that goes on within us, with the flesh contending against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh and so on and so forth. And so we go through this process of purification of the heart, which is an essential part of our pursuing holiness. That's why I said to you before that no sooner do we deal with one issue or think we've dealt with one issue than another comes up, but that's okay. Because Paul said in the flesh, there's no good thing. So we'll go through this process in our life. And the thing God wants from us above all is to be steadfast in our pursuit of holiness. As I said, with the flower, with the fruit, it begins with a flower. And in time becomes a very small little thing that will become a fruit. But this is what God is calling us to bring forth the fruits of righteousness, to become holy. So when we talk about becoming holy, we need to understand what the word means. Now, most of the time when we look at this word holy, we think of moral purity. But the word actually means something that is separate and apart. In Hebrew, the word holy, the noun, is kodesh, and it carries the sense of separateness, separate and apart. We have make a mistake with God. We think holiness is one of his attributes. It's not. God is holy. What do the seraphim and the cherubim say who surround the throne? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They're not talking about the love of God. They're talking about the holiness of God. Holy means to be separate and apart, to be different, beyond this world and its way. And that's what God is, as well as morally pure. But God's love is holy love. It's beyond anything we know. God's justice is holy justice. It's beyond any earthly justice, anything we know. God's righteousness is far beyond human righteousness. It's very different than what we consider to be righteousness. All these things are manifestations of his holiness. And just as holiness means apartness, so God has separated us from this world. God has separated us from this world. I think of the scripture in Colossians, which says, we have been delivered from the power of darkness, and we've been conveyed into the kingdom of his dear son. Which means you walk down the street and the fellow across the street who doesn't know the Lord is in a different kingdom than you are. You are separated from this world. You are in it, but not of it, as Yeshua says. He took you out. He separated you out. He called you, and he took you out. And so then, how are we to live? We are to live as different people. We are called to be non-conformists. We are called to be non-conformists. I look around this room. When I was young, I was a hippie, and I thought I was a non-conformist, but I wasn't a non-conformist. I was just another stripe of conformist conforming to what I thought was non-conformity. Florin was describing me the other day with my long hair and my John Lennon glasses and who knows what else. I thought I was a nonconformist, but not according to God's definition. Paul gives the definition of this nonconformity. He talks about how we are to present our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service to God, and not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Different in our thinking. God's way of thinking becoming our way of thinking. That's what God wants. How do you know how God thinks? The Bible tells you. So, I remember many years ago, I saw this poster. And in this poster, there was a school of fish. Now, anybody who's a fisherman knows that when the fish are really small, they all swim in the same direction, right? And then when they go in another direction, the whole school turns around, goes in the other direction, right? All at once. And in the middle of this picture of this school of fish, all swimming in the same direction, there's this one little fish who's swimming in the opposite direction. That's who we are. We're swimming in the opposite direction. And you know what? More and more the world is taking notice of that, because the things we don't approve of, they do. And they get very, very upset when we dare to say, well, sorry, we don't agree with you on this. We don't agree that my son is now my daughter. And all the other stuff that's coming down. And that's who we are, and that's what we're called to. We are called to be different. Now, none of us likes to be different. I mean, you know, I look at you, you all look very normal. We're all dressed in nice clothing or whatever, you know, we're not wearing anything outlandish here. And probably we have very nice houses and they're all clean and they're all neat and everything looks very normal. But it's not about that. That is not, holiness is not about superficial things. It's not about the way I dress. It is not about whether a woman doesn't cut her hair or the hemline is down as far as you. It's not about that. Holiness is about the heart. It's about hearts that are given to pursue God. To pursue God. And do nothing but pursue God. And obey God. No matter what the cost. And to bring forth these fruits of repentance. And you ask me, what are the fruits of repentance beside turning away from sin? Well, read Galatians 5:22. As we turn from these things, as we refuse to conform to the world's way of thinking and doing things, as we give up the things that enslaved us before, whether they're addictions, whether they're passions, whatever they are, anything that keeps us from the pursuit of God, who is to become our chiefest joy, hallelujah. As we lay these things down, as we begin to think the way God thinks, see what God sees, we begin to change. We begin to change. And as we bring forth the fruits of that change, the Spirit of God working in us begins to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. Because that's why the Spirit was given to us. So we could bear fruit. And the fruit is very clearly described. And that fruit is the thing that becomes visible. You're in the workplace and you've had a bad day, but you're not swearing anymore. You're not cursing out the boss anymore. Bad thing happens to you. You're not on top of, you're not on your head, turned upside down. Something's happened to you. I remember when I used to work, I had a trucking business. Truckers are not exactly gentle people. And I remember someone saying to me, I don't understand you. I mean, everyone else, I never heard you swear. Not that it's such a great thing that I didn't swear. You never seem to get too upset. It becomes visible because you see, you've given your life to God. You pursue holiness. You're saying, this is the chief pursuit in my life. Now I'm going to wrap this up. The Lord is coming. And the Lord wants us to press on in this, in the pursuit of holiness. You know, the Word of God tells us when He comes for His bride, what is she going to be like? Without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or whatever. That's who God's coming for. None of us is going to be perfected when the Lord comes. But as my brother said, we are to press on toward the mark, the high calling of God in Messiah. Press on. Pursue, 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 press in. Begin to see things from God's point of view. Begin to understand that He who lives in you is infinitely greater than the one who lives in the world. And that what you're giving up is nothing compared to the glory and the goodness and the grace and the blessing that God will bring to you. It's worth it to run the race. And you don't have to be discouraged because God is with you and I. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. I am with you even until the end of the age. It is God that works in you to will and do of His good pleasure. And His good pleasure is to make you and I like Jesus. And His job is to present you faultless and unblameable when He comes in His glory, if you will just keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And we remember that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. Sometimes all we see when we see the Holy Spirit is all the amazing things that God can do by the power of the Spirit. They're wonderful. But the most wonderful thing of all is that He can take anyone. We had a young man in our car last night. We were speaking in Gatineau yesterday afternoon. And he had an alcohol addiction. And he's in Jericho Road in Ottawa. And he's coming out. And all the praise coming from his mouth goes to God, who is stronger than the addiction. Hallelujah. And now he's talking about going into the ministry. His father is a minister up in Quebec. And he's talking about going into the ministry. So many years in addiction, and the Lord has set him free. But what has He set him free for? He has set him free to become like Jesus and represent what Jesus is like to this world. That's who we are. That's our job. We have to represent Him here. People want to know what He looks like. People want to know what He sounds like. We are His representatives. We are His body. Look at me. You're going to see Him. How do you get to that place? You get to that place to begin with by being not conformed to this world and its way of thinking. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not being intimidated by the world and its way and the values that they're constantly trying to impose upon you. But sticking to the things that the Bible says are true. Even to the point of becoming unpopular in your society or your city. We all want to be good guys. We all want to be nice. We all want everybody to love us and respect us. But when the time comes when we have to compromise what the Word of God says is true, then you've lost it. There are some lines that cannot be crossed. I remember President Obama's famous red lines. Well, we have red lines which cannot be crossed. And they are biblical principles and standards which we can never dilute or change for the sake of being popular and loved by this world. Jesus says, if they hated me, I won't say the rest. I hope they don't hate you. I don't want to be hated. Who wants to be hated? I don't want to be hated. But I know that when I take a stand for righteousness, when the world says it's okay to kill babies, there's going to be a pushback. Well, that's okay. That's what I believe. We have a friend in Israel who decided, who was a believer, and who decided one day he was going to become a woman. And he was telling us, oh, yes, I'm still a Christian. Oh, yes, I believe in God. And we said, oh, no, there's a problem here. There's a problem. And we just said, look, we just can't go there. We love you and pray that you won't do anything else. And he did it. He had a sex change operation. But can we condone it? No. What? Yeah, and he's a grandfather. He's now become a grandmother. Go figure that out. I don't hate him. I love him. God loves him. We pray for him. They think that because we don't approve of what they do, that we're haters. They call us haters. We don't hate them. We love them. We just don't condone what they do. That's all. So there are lines that cannot be crossed. And especially now, in light of the fact that the Lord is coming, this kind of stuff is coming on the body as a test. I'm warning you. This is coming on the body as a test. All the stuff that's washing through, the LGBT and all the rest of it, the transgender stuff and everything else that's happening, this is coming through the body as a test. And there are parts of the body already that have already gone into this apostate thing, saying this is all okay. But the Lord is coming. And the question, he says, will you perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord? Will you be part of my bride who is without spot or wrinkle or blemish or stain or any such thing? That's who he's calling us to be. He's not calling us to be popular with the world. He's calling us to be popular with God. And I'm going to tell you something. As the world grows darker, and I always like to close with this, as this world grows darker, know that it's been prophesied over 2,700 years ago that darkness would cover the earth. Deep darkness would cover the earth. But the Lord said about the believers, the glory of the Lord has risen on you. The glory of the Lord has risen on you. When the glory rises on you, doesn't just mean you're surrounded by this lovely bright light or that gold dust and feathers fall on you, but it means that God's power, his grace, and his anointing are with you in this hour to represent him in the world. This is our finest hour. Whether you think so or not, it was prophesied 2,700 years ago that when things became what they are now, this would be our finest hour. So God tells us to rise up. God tells us to be who we are. God tells us not to dilute his word for the sake of becoming relevant or popular, but to stand for what we must stand for, gently but firmly. We don't have to enter into strident debates with people, but just gently and firmly stand for what we stand for. Walk in righteousness, model the Lord Jesus day by day, no matter where we are or what we do, which is not always an easy task. There are plenty of things in this world that are very annoying, that try our souls. But that's what the Lord calls us to in this hour, to pursue holiness, especially because everything around us is trying to pull us away from doing that very thing. So I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to close. And I'm going to tell you something else. It's very interesting that our brother this morning called you forward and said, if there's anything you're dealing with, I feel in the light of this message, if there are some of you who want to come up here and recommit your life to the Lord, or maybe there's an issue like that you're struggling with, I'd like you to come forward. We'd like to pray for you. If you feel in the pursuit of holiness that you're faltering in some sense, come forward. We'll pray for you that the Spirit of God will strengthen you, that you might pursue with renewed vigor and strength the whole process of becoming more and more like Jesus with His Spirit's help. The Word of God said, if I, by the power of the Spirit, do put to death the deeds of the flesh, I will live. So, Father, in the name of Yeshua, I pray that you'd help us to take this message to heart today, O Lord, about pursuing holiness in the fear of the Lord, about bringing forth fruit, about presenting Jesus to this world as He truly is, separate and apart, non-conforming to the Lord, to this world, but full of love and grace. And we ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. So if you want prayer, come forward.